Tom Petty. Yep, you knew that. Good morning. Good to be home. Boy, good to be home. On Friday, my wife and I and the kiddos, students that went with us, we got back late Thursday night. And Friday, there was a memorial service for Jill Freeman. And many of you know Jill. And she died a few weeks back. And she was a powerful woman. You had to know her to understand that. And from lots of different aspects. And also, she was very cool. I mean, she just was. She married a Marine. Is he in the room? I don't see him. He's not here. Most of you know Tom. He's a pretty good friend of a lot of us. But Jill was unique. She took care of herself. And she was an example. There's about 30 people out there that, if I had to make a list, that I would say are the people that helped me get back to a right weight and try to work out regularly and kind of be fit and right as much as I can do. She took care of herself. She was a runner. All of you that grew up here have seen her run on the Esplanade, whether you know it or not. I mean, Jill just ran all the time. And she lives in the tree light section, or lived there. And that would be a nightmare to live there, frankly. It's beautiful, but at Christmas, I'd just get a second home. But she loved, I found out Friday, to run in the rain. Now, you have a problem when you, because it was wide open. It was just her. She loved to have fun. She danced every chance she got. Whenever the Rolling Stones came on, she'd start moving. She'd start dancing, and she'd want to get you dancing too. And you can't stand people like that, but you got to love them. Bust a move with me. What happened to my front row? What did David do? She became a nurse in her 50s. Who does that? Who does that? Crazy people. Brave people. Smart people. And most importantly, she knew Jesus personally. And when you break it all down in life, all of us are going to face death, and it was a little untimely. She was so healthy. She had biceps the last week of her life when I saw her, because she was fit. She was fit. And she's one of those 30 people that were an encouragement to me over their lifetime and lifestyle, because it's hard to do, to eat less and to work out more. Come on. That's hard. I don't like it a bit. Not at all. I'm serious. But God bless Jill Freeman and Tom. Good, good people. Engage is on. Grant is outside. I'm calling him the general because I'm not on the Compton Initiative. It's July 22nd. It's next week, 7 a.m. to noon. There's a sheet of paper in the back. I don't know exactly where it is, but there's 50 or so of them. And it just details where to go, address, what time, what to do, and where to meet up at the Compton courthouse, and we're going to paint a house and paint a fence and fix up a church in the area. You're going to all meet Pastor Tim Chambers, and you'll never forget him, Mr. Knee Pads himself. He's a character and a good guy. So the address and schedule is there. 50 people have signed up, so that's great. If we can get another 10, it's less for us to do. We'd appreciate that. But thank you, church. You have responded. We're going to have a great day together, and won't forget that kind of day. We'll have a good time there. So, fire away. So, where did we go last week, sweetie? We went to Guatemala. It's behind us now. We built a house, made 602 food bags. Many of you that were in Guat Crew 2017 saw all that stuff. We gave away a bunch of 150 bags to the village we worked in and built a house. That afternoon, or a few hours, was probably the sweetest. There were so many memories. I have a slideshow for you, so I'm just going to kind of walk through it. I think you'll enjoy it. I hope it's not too long, but I think you'll enjoy it. So Joe and I are going to try to not butcher this, all right? Okay, Joe, start, and I'm going to talk. Close that door. This is us leaving LAX. This is us arriving. They're all excited, clean. Notice no mosquito bites. There's this big hut in the middle, and up to 500-600 people can be at this place at once. I don't know what I'm doing with my legs there. You know, everybody looks at themselves on the screen. Isn't that cute? Doing a little dipsy, ducking down so I wasn't so tall. Okay, next. This was us touring the property, and if you go with me in November, adults, you will do the same thing, and this facility cannot be oversold. You just be overwhelmed by it. This is actually kind of a psychiatric hospital for people that have been thrown away in Guatemala, and Carlos Vargas and his crew bring them in and clean them up and shower them and get them clothes and try to get them as healthy as they can be, and they have a place to stay, live, and eat. This is Sam hugging it. This gal, she couldn't talk, but she'd go, oh, and she did it to everybody. She did. I'm not kidding, everybody. Sam is laughing. She's going, oh, it was her way to say thank you for being here and I love you. This is Isaac with a little kid. The hospital was the hit of the week. There's a hospital there that really isn't a hospital. It's a daycare center, but little kids, you know, are there. Some that just came off street, but we're going to have a lot of these for you to peek at. This is Bree with some little girl with cute earrings and loving on them. The kids love this the most. There's Jessica with a gal. And Katie with a little boy. That could be Franklin. He's got two holes in his heart, and they don't know whether they're going to be able to fix it in Guatemala, but they're working on it. This has been Bruno, the ultimate grandpa. And Katie with a little guy she kind of fell in love with. She wanted to bring him home, and I said, you can't do that, sweetheart. You can't do that. This is Isaac with a bigger kid. They loved Isaac. He was physical and a couple behind him. Jess with, this is in the Kelly house. Kelly house is severely handicapped kids that were brought in. Many different stories. There's pictures of them when they're brought in and then when they're brought back to health, nutrition-wise. Just kind of stunning. But Kelly house is a never-forget moment in your life. This is Bree again in Kelly house. This is Valerie, another little kid, just loving them. They love the hospital. They want to go back every day. And I go, you guys, you have to take a shower first. That would just be rude. Yeah. Two more little kids. Sam being cool with one arm. One arm in it. Bree again with another kid in Kelly house. This kid, I don't know whether he's trying to give her a hickey or what. I took this picture. This is, he fell in love with Valerie, obviously. She goes, get off me, kid. My wife was the braid queen this week. I wanted to do it because I know how to braid. I know how to braid. And they none of them wanted me to braid their hair. So this is us the first day after we toured where we packed 602 bags. And this is all Bree's fault. We would have been happy with 400. She said she's a competitor, softball player, and had to finish the 602. So we were, all of us were sweating from head to toe, soaked through the clothes. This is us just packing the bags, and this was the completion with some of the gals. And these were going to go up into the mountains out in the middle of nowhere on Monday and Tuesday of that week, people that don't have food. This is us at the dump. I think this is the second day in the afternoon at 1 o'clock. They go three times a week, morning, noon, and night to the dump. So these people in this one neighborhood, you'll see the dump in a minute, but this is us feeding them. You know, you just start crying when you get there because we have so much, you guys. Our fridges are full of food in our pantries, and it's hard. It's life-altering when you do this. So all the kids were involved with feeding these long lines of people with Coke bottles and little plates, and they get some noodles and stuff that was made up for them and some kind of milkish water that probably had some nutrition in it. This is the dump where the families, literally families, little kids, they go and they pick through all the trash looking for recyclables or anything that would have any value, metal, anything like that. And it's just hard. I have no idea who this is. This is us. They wanted us to plant trees on the campus one afternoon because we were free. They don't want you to just lay around ever. And it was very, very hot. And So we planted a bunch of trees along this riverbank, and it was pretty cool. It was kind of fun. It was hot, actually, and very sweaty. I said, guys, why don't you don't get in the bus. Get in the back of the truck. You can't do this here. They said, oh, okay. You know, I got on the bus, air conditioning. But they jumped on that. They jumped, got them on that. So now, where we stayed was halfway up a hill. There was a this place is built, part of it on a mountain, the Village of Transformation, which is spectacular, where all the orphanages are with real moms and dads and their own kid, and then they take in 7 or 8 other kids that are placed there. So they grow up in a home with a mom and dad and have meals and go off to school and just this make-believe environment, because the education is the key to everything. And Carlos and Hope of Life understand that. But you had to walk down places like this at times when the ride didn't come. Oh, this is us going to another little village that is on the campus, which is for abused moms, physically abused, and their children to come and live. And we gave them a soccer ball, 2 of them actually. And this is not a fair fight between Katie and the kid on the left. She was just very nice, you know. Darling little kid, they're everywhere, and you just fall in love with them. This thing goes round and round, but when you're pushing it, you want to watch your ankles on that cement corner. You know, that just things are just not as safe there as they are here everywhere. Oh, just a doll. You can just imagine, ladies. And they had this soccer game that was very serious. I was the cameraman. This is like the second day in. And now we get to our project on Monday morning. This is... Chili, what's his name, Sam? Chilo. This is Chilo's house. It's just metal and kind of something holding it up. He's lived at for a long time. And this is where they cook and they make their stuff inside their house. This is how most people live there. This is their bathroom. And yes, people used it. I did not take pictures of them. I wanted to, but their head sticks out. It's really kind of funny. It's a deep hole about 10 feet deep, about 6 foot by 6 foot. And you would not want to fall in there when loaded. But that's it. That's what you got, okay? This is us giving another soccer ball away. I brought about 6 of them, I guess. And this is the house that was, we didn't do all this, obviously. The construction guys did this. But this is sort of the condition we found it in. That guy's getting ready to make up some plaster that's going to go on the outside or whatever. You're just going to see kind of some building inside the same way, and they just cover the blocks. Some of these are videos. We had to do this for like half a day. This is how they sift sand. I mean, your arms were sore at the end of the day, and this is them making the stucco to put on, which they're really, really good at. We did a little bit of it, and they just went behind us and fixed it. Then on the inside, what they do is they lay down cement. Everything is stuccoed inside and out, pretty smooth, pretty beautiful. Then the following day, we painted the whole house. We're the only ones that painted. That's something we could do inside and out with this beautiful cappuccino color, we ended up calling it. It was a big battle debate on what to call it. Cappuccino is what it got, but it was very, very nice, actually. Sam, standing there with his little man bun, which we made fun of over and over and over again. Isaac going at it, doing the high stuff. This is Valerie. And Valerie, we had one misstep, if you want to call it that, but she fell into it, that one of those 10-foot holes, those bathrooms that had been pre-made, that had not been used. But still, it was a big fall, so we, in an abundance of caution, took her to the hospital, had her completely x-rayed. My wife went with her. And she's got some bruises on her today, I'm sure. She got beat up. She could have been hurt really, really bad. You know, whenever you fall 10 feet, anything can happen. And it was so sweet, not the fall, but our driver, William, saw it. And he was in that hole within 5 seconds to help her. And, you know, there's mishaps that happen when you do stuff, especially in third world countries. And she came through it just fine. The muscle relaxants worked really well for her the next 3 days, by the way. But go ahead. Yeah, this is her checking out. Yeah, go ahead. This was Valerie returning after being gone for 3 hours. And we were painting all day. And we were just, you know, we weren't whole until she got back. And she got hugged a lot. I think we hurt her more. And we left a corner for her. It was called Valerie's Corner. And if she didn't complete the project, we weren't going to complete it. It would have stayed that way. He could have lived in it that way. So she got back and did it, and it was really pretty celebratory for all of us. This is Isaac. It's probably too low to hear, but he gave an interview for the Hope of Life.
And how God helps
the kid's life has been changed, like all of us. Go ahead.
Especially through our health and
This was a bridge we had to cross because there was a protest in the country the last 2 days that we were there where the farmers closed down the main road, so we couldn't get to our project. So we had to go over this bridge that moved back and forth. And then this is the house painted. This is the doors, the windows they put on. This is him entering his house, the owner of the house. And it was really, it's hard to even describe how cool it was to be a part of this. That's what the house was before. And then we got to furnish it. You guys paid for all this stuff, every bit of it, collectively. Got to put beds in it. That's him. Never had a house in his life, and he'll never live apart from this house again in his life. His kids will end up taking it. We put equity in this man's life. We did as a church. And a pillow with a pillowcase, which they probably wouldn't buy. They wouldn't spend money on that. They'd keep it for food. So the gals did most of this. The guys just watched. Just watched. That was a good thing. And we got to give them a little setting. They've never had dishes before or a table where they have multiple chairs to sit down. I mean, it's just crazy. And this is his family that are going to be living there. And one older boy that was out probably working at this point. We brought some towels from home. And next year, we'll bring an extra suitcase with even more stuff. We didn't know. We'd never done it before. Again, this is the whole family that will be living in the house that you guys gave to them. These are the food bags that we went throughout the village. Probably the best part of the trip for most of us, if you had to center it on something. I don't want to get boring here, but it was so cool to go out in the community and give stuff away in Jesus' name and in your name. This my wife took, and she wanted to bring this kid home till I told her, sweetie, we raised five. 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 I don't know if this is the same one, but that's the second one she wanted to bring home. I said, Sandy, we raised five. This is not Sam's new girlfriend, okay? Please understand that. But this was the neighbor lady that lived or knew the people next door that our kids hung out with, and she was the sweetest lady in the world. I mean, her teeth needed a little work, but other than that, she was so cool. She was so cool. Now, there's something wrong in this picture. It's just wrong. But this is my wife and I with Chilio and his wife, and she's sort of from a Mayan culture. You can see the Indian in her face, and we got a beautiful little boy. This is a group of us just celebrating. This is us with milkshakes in the afternoon. The compound is just unbelievable. You can get milkshakes and cappuccinos, and they've built this place so that we're at home and safe at night, and we go out and we serve in the daytime. This is Lenny, our guide, our interpreter that we spent the whole week with. You just fall in love with, and he fell in love with us, knew all our names. This is us on the airplane. Do you see the joy in our faces? We could not wait to get home. Yep. We travel. That
you got something to be really bad. I got it.
That was them at Houston. They were now in the United States of America. Is that it? Okay, cool. That's it. That's all you get. So it was fun. Thank you for watching our family slideshow. But it was a spectacular week. And those of you that see people that went, ask them questions. They'll talk your ear off. If you don't have a lot of time, don't ask questions. So today's theme... Hey, by the way, how'd David do last night? Was he all right? I know. Easy. That's enough. Don't give fear control. You know, we get to choose, Jesus would say, who and what we give control to. And fear is one of those things that can become overwhelming. A father said to his son, you better get ready. The bus will be here in a minute to pick you up and take you to Sunday school. The boy asked, did you go to Sunday school when you were a boy? To his dad. The father replied, yes, I did. The boy said as he was getting dressed, it probably won't do me any good either. Ouch. Ouch. Oh, you believe that, Marcia? Ouch. Now, here's the message to me. Our kids are watching us. right now. I don't care how old they are. You're their mom and dad, or stepmom and stepdad, whatever your case is. You're it. And what we do with our fears, and we all have them, is a big deal. And it teaches them. And there is not much that is cool about getting old, except for the alternative. There's lots of challenges in different ways for different people. You get new parts in your body. It's challenging. And those that are young, just don't even listen right now, but you'll have your day. And we're not going to celebrate it. We'll just smile. But they're watching us. They're watching us. And how we deal with growing older is a big deal. Some people die well. Some people don't. I so want to be a guy that dies well. Doesn't go out kicking and fighting and screaming. My buddy Charlie sent me an article this last week. The internet's amazing. You're in Guatemala sitting on your computer and you're... It's crazy. We're FaceTiming parents from the project and showing them and talking to them. It's just, nobody would have believed it 5 years ago, but enough about that. Guatemala may slip into the message here and there, by the way. I hope that's okay. But it was about Eugene Peterson, who is the fellow that wrote The Message. And he lives in Lakeside, 2 miles down from where Charlie has a house in Montana, where we go every now and again. He retired just the last couple weeks. You can look it up on the internet, Eugene Peterson. He's written his 75th book, and he says, this is it. I'm not writing anymore. I'm thinking, 75 books, that's enough, published. And The Message, 15 million sold. But he wrote in the article, he says, look, I'm done with my public life. I'm done speaking. I'm done traveling. I have this sense of completion. He said, this last book came together for me like no book ever has before. And it was so easy, it wrote itself. And he says, I'm done. So the interviewer asked him, he says, are you tired? He says, no, I feel great. He's in shape, 84 years old, walking, living. He goes, no, not a bit. He goes, well, why are you quitting? He goes, I've just done enough. I'm done. I'm going to enjoy my wife and my life. My son's a pastor. He's 53 years old. Because when you're 84, you can have a 53-year-old son. I guess you have a 63-year-old son if you got busy early. But he goes, he's a great pastor. He's got 400 or 500 people, and he loves the folks he's with. And, you know, he talks to dying people like I have my whole life. That's what pastors do at times. And he said, you know, when you talk to people that are dying, that die well, you admire them. He goes, and I don't have to crank until the day I die. That's not my job. I've handed the baton off. He goes, my dream is to die really well. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not in a hurry to die. The way I die matters to me if I had control, but I'm not afraid. Boy, to be that would be powerful. Wow, that was way too much before we prayed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you that we can be here, that the kids are home safe with their mom and dads. Oh, so cool. And thank you for the impact of the trip. Thank you for the investment that people made in the people that went and the people that lived there. And the generosity of spirit and dollars that happened. And I just pray, Lord, that as you grab hold of us today, that you'd take us on a beautiful ride of what can be possible for each of us, that we can overcome fear, that we can fight through it if we listen to you. So help us listen. Jesus, we welcome you into this room. And we want you to be the leader of our life in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're in a series on the commands of Jesus. We're working our way through, born out of Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he throws in, and teach them all I've commanded you. So we're trying to take those commands as best we can understand and line them up item by item so that we can understand them. And today we're looking at the 24th, and fear is our issue, and it can be controlling in our life. I think we all kind of know that. It's an emotion that is natural as breathing. Last week, I understand you talked about breathing and breathing Jesus. We all understand breathing. No breathing, no living, right? Fear is real. It's an emotion. Every one of us knows the feeling. And learning to live with it when we harbor it, when we grab hold of it and allow it to be close and impress upon us, it's easy to do. That bridge we crossed over, I found out after we went over it, it's one of Bree's greatest challenges and fears in life, heights. And when she saw, the only reason we had to cross it was because there's a protest. We couldn't go down a certain street. I didn't tell the parents that when we were down there. The whole country's in protest. I just felt like they didn't need to know that. It wouldn't help anything. Sorry, parents. So we had to go across this moving bridge. And I found out afterwards, and she was terrified. I didn't know. She doesn't want to do it again either, by the way. The truth is that emotion of fear, if it's in your life somewhere where it has a foothold and a home, it's not going away unless you do something different. And the big challenge is, in terms of fear, in my mind, with this message in mind, can we control it? Can we minimize it? Can we overcome the potential damage it might do in our future to how we live? I think so. And what I'd like us to do is allow Jesus to speak to us today and whatever he wants through this text. And if you will just relax your heart and your mind and your preconceptions about things and let Jesus speak to you, let him show up in your life. Don't fight against him. Say, bring it, Jesus. Change me. Take control. I give you access to the inside of my life because you're God, because of who you are. So today, the fine print of discipleship, who or what controls you? Today is all about, again, overcoming fear, how to stop being controlled by fear if you are. Maybe it's not your problem and you can just head off to Maui in your mind. Just sit there and look like you're listening, but just go to Maui. Don't open your phone and go to Maui. Well, if you want to, you can. Number one, Jesus wants us to be like him. This is not a surprise, but it certainly talks about that here in the verses we're going to look at. And this is, in my mind, the essence of the gospel. It embodies a whole lot more, but we follow, we believe, we connect with him, right? Jesus became man, God became man and dwelt among us and died for us, was murdered, if you will, and washed away our sins, that whole gospel message. But we follow, and we believe, and we connect to him. And when we pursue doing this, what happens is fear can take a back seat. Fear can take a back seat. These are the words of Jesus. Pick it up there in Matthew 10:24. He says, the student, or disciple, the student, is not above his master. By definition, a learner or a disciple is less than his teacher in knowledge and wisdom. That's why they're teacher and disciple. Just pointing out the obvious here. And he goes on, nor a servant above his master. Obviously, the master's way ahead. He owns land and property. He's way ahead in the social area and the economic standing. That's why he's the master. We all get that. The employer is different than the employee. We all just understand that. Right? They get to play golf whenever they want. We can't when we're the employee, right? Verse 25. It doesn't say that here, but you get the point. Verse 25. It is enough. Those are great words. It is enough. And what Jesus is saying is satisfaction's available. This is the desired outcome. It is enough. This is discipleship played out, written with different words. For the student to be like their teachers. A student or disciple learns from his teacher if he's a good student and becomes like him. It was fascinating. There was a group of people at Guatemala. There was four different groups there. One had 150 people. One had about 80, and there were some cute boys in there that thought our girls were cute, and it was really fun at night and all that stuff, and that's part of a trip like this. The guy was out there, the pastor. He was a faith healer guy. He's not a bad guy, but he was just out there. What he did, he hijacked a service. It doesn't matter. I don't want to pick on him too much, but I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, I heard this from the kids. I laid back, but it just you know, he's a good man, but he's just been trained wrong. He went up front and he tried to heal people in the room, and it was sad to me. But, you know, I explained to the kids, because they were kind of mocking him, and I was too in my brain, but I don't do it outwardly. Is this too much for me to be a pastor and tell you this? Is this too much? Did I just lose you? But I tried to manage it, because we're together for a week. We're like mom, dad, brother, sister, together 24/7, it felt like. And it was fun to give them back. It's fun to give them back. Yeah. But I told him, I said, you know, you can go to In-N-Out. I shouldn't talk about food at a place like that, because the food is very average. But you can go to In-N-Out, you can go to Burger King, go to McDonald's, you can go to your specialty hamburger place, and they all make hamburgers, but they're all different. They taste a little bit different. They have a different texture or taste or whatever. I said, that's what Christianity is like, and the guy's preaching Jesus. I'm not like that. I'm never going to be like that. I said, but it doesn't mean he's a bad man. He loves the gospel. And I'm thinking, I want to go straighten him out, but I'm not gonna. He's a young guy going for it in Pennsylvania. God bless him. And then we went back to the cute boys. My point is he's a student of the people that taught him. And whoever, I've always told you, whoever you choose to allow to be your pastor, it's not only a great privilege for that guy, but it's important for you. And you got to choose well throughout your life. If I go to heaven this afternoon or tomorrow, you better choose well for here, or I may come back. Just kidding. But it's a big deal. But becoming like your teacher is the goal of discipleship for all of us. We're all discipling somebody along the way. Somebody's watching. And servants like their masters. A servant obeys his master if he's a good servant. And there's an issue here that Jesus is pointing out. He's illustrating what discipleship demands, the details, the fine print, if you will. We are to be willing to learn from him. We're to be willing to allow him to be our master, which means we submit to him. Not the teacher in my role so much. Yeah, you're wise if you submit to good stuff. If it's bad stuff, don't submit to it. But the big issue is, will we learn and will we submit? You only get what you submit to with Jesus in mind. If you're pushing back on Jesus, he goes, I'm not going to force you. If you've got your hands out and your life and heart open, then no telling what you're going to get from Jesus. You want to live like this with him. Bring it. Touch me. Teach me. Mold me. Shape me. Take me, Jesus. I want to be all yours. And ultimately, it's to become like him. Look at these verses. Luke 6:40 says, the student is not above the teacher. It's a message right here. But everyone who is fully trained will be what? Like their teacher. Just makes sense. Jesus is using logic here. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims, makes a bold claim, I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Whoever claims to live in him, Jesus, of course, must live as Jesus did. It doesn't mean you're going to be hung on a cross, but you're going to face stuff. And we're going to talk about that today. 1 John 3:2, talking about in the final moments. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Right now, we're not waiting to become children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. You don't know what's coming. If you did, you'd live different. But we know that when Christ appears, when he returns, we shall be what? Like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It's just a beautiful picture. This ought to be our goal here and now, to be like him. The target that we choose willingly. We don't have to be shoved into it. We don't have to be herded into it. We step up and say, this is what I want. This ought to be the strategy we embrace, to become like him, to mimic him. Number two, JFs, oh, it's late. JFs will be hassled as they follow. And this is a reoccurring theme. It's a repetitive promise from Jesus that we're going to be hassled if we're Jesus followers. He certainly tells us the truth even when it's not popular. No sugarcoating by him. Look at verse 25. Now Jesus gets into the consequences or results of following him, of being a disciple of his, and becoming like him. If the head of the house, referring to the teacher or the master before, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, which is the word the Jews use for Satan, how much more, so the idea here is even more than they did to Jesus, they will use this kind of thinking and name calling. How much more will the members of his household, those who become his family back then and even now today, with him through believing, trusting, falling in love with him, following him. The big idea here is if you end up being like Jesus, you end up being treated like him. And I think this is why a lot of people stop and say, no, I want to be a quiet, secret follower. I don't want to be an out there follower. I don't want to make it known to everybody. I'm going to be private about this Jesus thing. I'm going to love him all out. But I really don't want other people to know. I may take a risk and invite some people to church, so I'm a churchgoer, I'm a spiritual person, but a Jesus follower with definition, whatever that means to the world when they hear it, those who get connected to him, Jesus, shouldn't expect to be treated better than him. That's what he's saying here. In Matthew 9:34, look at it, it's going to be on the screen, but the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons, or Beelzebul, that he drives out demons. And what they're doing, they're calling Jesus the devil here. That's where his power is resourced from. He's a bad dude. They're going to think of you and me as a bad dude. That's part of what we sign up for when we say, I'm a Jesus follower. Name calling is going to come. Disregard is going to happen. Paul experienced this firsthand, being hassled and being warned ahead of time. In Philippians 3:10, it says, I want to know Christ. He cries out. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation. I want to participate with in his sufferings. I want him to lead my life. And so I know as I'm led by him, I'm going to suffer as I proclaim truth in my life. Becoming like him in his death. Being committed to Jesus. Being in love with him. Becoming like him often produces rejection and hatred, even death, possibly. Not here in our country. But if you live in the Middle East and you claim to be a Christian, you put a cross on and a Jesus shirt on, you're a dead man or woman. It's the way it is, and you know it. It doesn't produce fame, respect, and success, and that's what we really want as humans. There's a war going on there. This is part of being a disciple, being hassled. If there's no headaches or hassles in your life, we have to ask the question, am I really a disciple? Am I? One way to not be controlled by fear, number three in your notes there, Jesus says stop fearing religious leaders, or you could say the world. Stop fearing it. Just stop. You see, a disciple not only becomes like Jesus, but begins to have control over fear in their life. Otherwise, they'd never do anything with Jesus in mind. 2 weeks ago, we talked about being sent out as sheep among wolves. He's pretty definitive there, facing human fear on a regular basis. That's who we are. We're sheep among wolves. That is not a pretty picture. We're not going to fight back when somebody fights us. Now, we may have to defend ourselves to stay alive, but because somebody wants to fight, we're not going to fight the same way they fight. We're not trying to win. We're trying to impact. We're trying to bring a light to them. This is part of his plan. Matthew 10:26. So do not be afraid. There it is. Circle it. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Start controlling fear. That's the theme today. Do not be afraid. Stop your fear of them. Who's them? The ones that called him Beelzebul, the head of the house, the religious leaders. For there is nothing concealed. And here he gets direct. This is tough, Jesus. This is not sweet, kind, kids on my lap, Jesus. He said, for there is nothing concealed or covered, hidden, secret that will not be disclosed. And the idea is everything in our lives and their lives, whoever they are, will be disclosed one day. It'll be out in the open. This is a promise. And this is serious stuff. You know, they say the internet's forever, especially if you're young and you want a job in the future. Facebook's forever, all that stuff. This is really forever. This is forever. He said, nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. I think of my life 18 to 20, and I've tried to disclose it to you. I was sort of a pig. I know all of you were angelic back then, especially the Red Onion people. I was a worldly guy. I admit it. So when it gets revealed, you go, Jim told me, oh, I don't detail any details. You want details? I ain't giving you details. He goes on, or hidden to redefine it that will not be made known. In other words, the world's going to be found out in every way. Everyone, everywhere. One day, everybody in this room and everybody in this neighborhood and every other neighborhood is going to wish they listened to Jesus or some guy like me talking about him. That you can come to him, that you can find him and begin to follow him and be fully forgiven by him, and that all of your past, present, and future sins can be washed away. It's a really simple message. It may be make-believe to some people and magical, but it's not. To understand the freedom his forgiveness offers over our past wrongs. You want that in your life. That is freedom. Everything will be out in the open one day. Just to understand that ought to make you more courageous than you were before when you really play it out. Proverbs 29:25 on the screen. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. Jesus doesn't want us to fear religious leaders or the world at large. When we fear man, we can hold back from talking about Jesus. You know it. Virtually everybody in this room has faced that because we fear the ridicule or the possible conflict that somebody may not like it, the mistreatment, the hassle, the discomfort, so we don't bother with it. Will you just get used to talking about Jesus? I was out to dinner with a guy, and we ordered a bottle of wine. The waitress was there. I wasn't even thinking about this. And she goes, opens the bottle of wine. You know that beautiful noise? And I said, you know, that is the first noise that Jesus is going to make when he comes back for the marriage supper of the Lamb. She looks at me. She goes, what do you mean? I said, well, he promised that he wouldn't drink of the vine until that final supper. Just integrate it into your life. I wasn't trying to preach Jesus to her. Some of you are thinking, Jim, you drink wine. You'll be okay. Move on. Move on. Move on. Don't want to leave that hanging there. You'll be all right. Where were we in our verse notes? You see, it's easy to live with self-preservation in mind. It's easy. That's fear stuff. Where we end up living careful all the time. I don't want to offend anybody. But will you please start offending people somewhat regularly? I'm not kidding. With the Jesus message. Nicely. Be kind. Respectful. Don't force people. But you love Jesus. He's real to you. He cannot be shut down in your life. I don't want you to force people. I don't want you knocking on doors. Excuse me, I want to talk about Jesus right here, right now. You're a weirdo if you do that. Seriously. It's difficult to confront a lost society world, especially one that doesn't think it's lost, with the demands and the standards of Jesus. It's difficult. Partly, mainly because it doesn't think it's lost. It doesn't need to be found. Yes, it does. And we know, because we know him. It's easy to become soft, or might we say quiet, as followers. I don't want you to be soft and quiet, and neither does Jesus. We can end up like Peter around the campfire. Remember Peter in the campfire? Remember him? Proud. Big beard, big barrel chest, strong, powerful Peter. And he totally wimps out over and over and over again. And so do we at times. We don't want to suffer the big five, the fear of being considered foolish, the fear of being considered extremist, the fear of being seen as unsophisticated. You believe the Bible? Yes, I do. Or being strange, or being freaks. We can know that we're not controlled by fear if we listen to Jesus. Number four, let's keep moving. Well, I think I'm chasing people out of the room here. I'm sorry. I'll mellow out. Number four, we can know we're not controlled by fear when we take truth to people from now on. Take truth to people. Stop being afraid of talking about Jesus. Begin being fascinated by him in a public way. I don't mind when people disagree with me. That's cool. I don't expect to convert many people, but I'm not going to shut up about Jesus. I'm not going to force it. I'm not going to be arrogant with it. But I'm going to have bait on my hook as I live. And if you don't like the smell of bait, I guess you need to not invite me over. That was too much. If you're living connected to him, it's difficult not to talk about him. Or at least it ought to be. Verse 27, what I, Jesus, tell you in the dark. And Jesus is not talking here about a fraternity of some type or a secret society. Remember the movie The Skulls? Those of you that are my age, it was such a good movie. Number two wasn't as good, but number one was very good. The watch thing. I love movies like that. The dark here refers to the inside of us that is dark in there. Where Jesus opens our heart in a unique spiritual way that we can't fully understand and adds to our understanding. And it's hidden from the world. That's what he's talking about here. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, let it be known. Proclaim it so all can hear. What is whispered in your ear. Now, during New Testament times, rabbis would take a student, a young potential rabbi, a rabbiette, whatever you call him, I don't know. And he would be up front and he would whisper in his ear, and the young rabbi in training would say exactly what he's told in his ear. He would just repeat it. It wasn't his words, it was the older rabbi. And see, my mind thinks, how long was his beard and how close did he get to his ear and was it itchy? That's where my mind goes. Tell how simple-minded I am. So what is whispered in your ear, he says, proclaim from the roofs, speak it from the rooftops. This is about so many people can at least hear about Jesus, that he loves you, and he would like you to participate with him. What Jesus has made known to us, we're to make known to others, is what he's telling us here. If you want to be a disciple, to do this, we must overcome fear, because fear is what stops so much of it. We need to be courageous and not be controlled by fear. Number five, we stop being controlled by fear if we listen to Jesus. And in number five, Jesus says, stop fearing people. Not just religious leaders in the world, but people. People. Humans. Learn how to be confident because of him. Not because of you. Not because you can defend or take care of yourself. I hope you can, as best you can. Begin standing up for Jesus, even though people don't like it. When you're right, you're right. And folks, we're right. And it will be proven. It's all going to be known one day. People are actually going to be mad at us that we didn't talk about him. And I want to give everybody I can an opportunity to surrender their life to Jesus. It's not that hard to do. What are we talking about? Matthew 10:28. A second, do not fear. Please circle it. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. This is what Jesus wants. He wants you to control your fear. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And the idea here is all they can do is kill your body. And you're saying, well, Jim, that's kind of a lot. I know it is on this side of death. Do you know where you end up if you die today and somebody kills you? Believer, follower, truster in Jesus? The idea is to take one's life, to kill a person. He says, don't fear them. Don't fear him. I don't know if anybody in this room is willing to really do this and take Jesus at his word. Don't fear him. But cannot kill the soul. Physical death is the only harm they can bring. They cannot touch our soul, that eternal part of us, for those of us who believe, that is connected to heaven right now. We are citizens of heaven right now, even though we're not there. It's the next step. Learning to focus on what matters most isn't easy. But you just get this down, and it stops so much the fear. Every parent that had to send their kids to Guatemala with Sandy and I was scared. They're teenagers. They can't take care of themselves. Do you know what teenagers together are like? It's scary every day. Come on. I don't blame them. But they let them go. They overcame the natural fear and let their kid go. Rather, he said, we should instead be afraid of the one, speaking of God himself. This fear is not about fright, but awe, respect, and honor. But be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Speaking of permanent power, nobody else has permanent power like this. Nobody's like God. Nobody. God alone has this power. Reverence for God is a powerful motivator to allow us to live without fear. There may be a price to pay for speaking God's truth to others, for encouraging others to value Jesus. There's a price to pay. If we want to talk about him, if we want to learn to be fascinated by this character Jesus, the idea of getting an intelligent man or woman to become fascinated by Jesus and study him, that very act may get them saved. Jesus just cared for Jill Freeman the last 2 weeks when she died and transported her into a place we call heaven. And every one of us is going to face that day, and it's an option for you to be connected to him. In Acts 21:10, I don't want to talk about all this. We're running out of time, but just a little bit of it. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus. By the way, if you're having a son, do not choose this name, Agabus. He'd end up Ag. I guess that'd be cool. Came down from Judea, coming over to us. He took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet, took it off him. This guy's a prophet. He's foretelling the future. And said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They loved Paul. They didn't want him to get hurt. They didn't want him to face this. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? What are you doing? Give me courage. You're hurting me. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When we would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. I guess we're going to do what Jesus wants. We'll stop there. You can read the rest later if you want. Paul faced a lot of pain in his life, those of you that know the Bible. He suffered and knew about it ahead of time. Many followers of Jesus faced death. Over a period of some 300 years of terrible persecution, 10 generations of Christians dug nearly 600 miles of catacombs beneath and around the city of Rome. Archaeologists estimate that perhaps a total of 4 million bodies were buried there. A common inscription found in the catacombs is a sign of the fish, the Greek word for the word ichthus, which was used as an acrostic for Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. Another common inscription found there is, the word of God is not bound. During the most prolonged period of persecution in the history of the church, 4 million people, when the world wasn't that populated, those believers revered God more than they feared men. Can we be like that? Can we revere God more than we fear man? Can we? Jesus said, please. Please live that way. And do talk about me. And do honor me with your lips and your lives. Number 6, we stop the control of fear as we understand my Father sees it all and values me or us or you. Jesus now assures the 12 and us that we matter, that we're important to God himself. And if you believe this, you can begin to control fear. Verse 29, an important question from Jesus. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? The smallest coin available back then, ours would be a penny today, obviously, it'd buy 2 tiny sparrows. And by the way, what they'd do is they would had available roasted sparrows for a cheap appetizer or finger food, and we have some that are available after the service outside. He said, yet not one of them fall. The word fall could be translated, I'm not sure, but some commentators write about this. It could be translated H-O-P, hop, hop. That would mean a sparrow couldn't even hop without God knowing it. And that's the truth. He knows everything. Yet not one of them will fall or hop to the ground outside your Father's care. God is aware and cares. Verse 30, check this out. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This is an illustration of God's understanding of us, a knowledge of us. This is stunning. The average head has 140,000 hairs. Now, the commander does not have 140,000 hairs left. He's got probably about 50,000, I'm guessing. I had a lot more. I almost brought a photo, but it would have been, you know, of me at 18. Remember that, 71? There's a lot less now. Now, these may seem like totally mundane details and unimportant, but they ought to convince us of the power of Jesus and what he knows and what he gets about us. So, he says, so, with this in mind, that a sparrow can't even hop without God knowing it. That every hair on your head, God knows how many. Nobody else knows that anywhere. Why would they? So, circle it. Don't be afraid. Stop the fear. Control it. Limit it. Minimize it. Why? Because you are worth more than many sparrows, not just two. A whole bag of sparrows, roasted or not. He knows all and he sees all. This is the main reason not to fear, because of the value of God has placed on you and me. Concerning the message today, just listen to this. From the finest athletes in the Roman Empire, Nero selected a group called the Emperor's Wrestlers. These were like Navy SEALs of the day. Their motto was, "We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." They say that over and over again. The wrestlers were also soldiers and were often sent out on a special military campaigns, i.e. Navy SEALs. On a certain mission in Gaul, modern France, many of the wrestlers were converted to Jesus. They became believers. Not all of them, but some of them. Upon hearing this, Nero ordered the commander Vespasian, we'll call him Ves, okay, V-E-S, to execute any wrestler who refused to renounce Jesus Christ and swear religious as well as military allegiance to me, the emperor. The emperor's orders were received in the dead of winter as the men were encamped on the shore of a frozen lake. When Ves assembled the soldiers and asked how many were Christians, 40 men stepped forward, 40 of them. Hoping not to lose any of these men, many of them were his friends, he gave them until sundown the next day to reconsider. But at the given hour, all of them still refused to renounce Jesus. In order that they not die at the hands of their comrades, the commander ordered the 40 men to disrobe and walk naked out onto the ice. Throughout the night, the soldiers on shore could hear the 40 sentenced men singing triumphantly, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown, over and over and over again. The singing grew fainter as morning neared, and at dawn, a lone figure walked back and approached the fire. He confessed that his faith was not strong enough to face death. When Ves then heard the faint strains of 39 wrestlers, 39, wrestling for thee, O Christ, he was so moved that he threw off his armor and clothes, and he marched out to join the others, shouting as he went, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. I want to be the guy who walks out there. I don't want to die. I don't like being cold. But I want to be that guy, and you can, if Jesus is essential in your life. But you got to decide. Everyone does. To close, number one, if we follow Jesus, we face trouble. He promises this. This is part of becoming like him. If you're hassle-free, maybe Jesus isn't communicated much by you. Maybe you need to make Jesus a bigger deal. Maybe I need to make more of a stand for Jesus and walk out onto the ice and sing some. Number two, we're to be outspoken with truth. Fear can stop so much, and you know that. Fear can hold us back from telling people. Fear can stall out the engine needed to proclaim. Outspoken, defined. I just played with that because we used the word here. Frank, honest, opinionated. If you're a Jesus follower, you are very opinionated. You've got a very strong opinion. Build it up. Love with it. Respect people with it. But tell them. Tell them. Outspoken is candid and open, blunt, forthright. Let's be all that. Number three, we can be really confident in life. I know that's simple, but that's what he's saying. That's what a fearless man or woman is. They're confident, not because of their bank account, not because their home's paid off, not because there's enough for retirement, but because of who Jesus is in your life. Jesus is trying extra hard to encourage us. Encourage means to pour courage into somebody. And Jesus encourages us here to not be afraid, to understand that fear is optional, that he has done everything needed for us to no longer fear. And I pray you'd take that to heart and that you'd live different because of who Jesus is in your life and you'd be proud to be a follower of him. And don't force people. You don't have the right to do that. Tell people what to do. Nobody does. But if I can't talk about him, there's something wrong with that. And you know what? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together and attempt to grab hold of you more completely in our life and to take you aboard in any and every way we can. Jesus, we want to love you all out. We want to live for you. We want to be proud of you. Help us in that pursuit. Thank you, thank you, thank you for so much. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.